Over there. Colossians. We're in chapter 1. I think last time we were looking at the prisoner's prayer. Remember, Paul wrote this. It's one of the prison epistles. He wrote it from prison. And in chapter 1, yeah, we're in chapter 1. We're reading beginning in verse 9. Y'all don't mind if we remind ourselves a little bit, huh? Okay. You know, sometimes I'll go over things again a second time, but you know how we learn? Remember. Repetition. We do learn by repetition. And always when I do back up and go over things, it's always additional things that I'm bringing out because it's stuff I thought of later that I should have added. But we reinforce. We also learn by repetition. That's why you said your ABCs a zillion times when you were a child, because that's how you learn. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, I pointed out last week that Paul prayed. He not only prayed for the Colossian church, but he prayed eight very specific things. He prayed eight specific things, and we were working our way through those eight things. And you notice, we read it again just now, you'll notice nowhere in that did he pray for them to prosper, to have lots of money, to become famous, to become wildly successful. He didn't pray that God would make all their dreams come true. That seems to be a popular topic among some Christian authors right now, how God wants to make all your dreams come true. Well, he prayed, first of all, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not that God would grant us our will to be done or our desires, but that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Of course, the first thing that comes to my mind, the most important thing, is that God wills for all men to be saved and all to come to repentance. So that's above all else, that we actually know the will of God regarding the eternal destiny of our souls. Diane asked somebody just recently, do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? And this was a very devout person, a devout Catholic, and they couldn't answer the question. In fact, they didn't like the question at all because they don't believe you can know this. They believe it's presumptuous. But according to the Bible, you can know. We've written these things unto you, 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that life is in his Son. That life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know. And that's the first thing you want to know about the will of God. And then I would also point out that to really know God's will, we have to know God's word. Amen. Because his word is a revelation of his will. This is how we know. This is how we know how we're supposed to live. This is how we know what the Lord expects from us. This is how we know to stay on the straight and narrow, not wander off into some crazy ideas and cults and everything else that other people have. So to know his will, we have to know his word. The second thing we pointed out was that they would have spiritual wisdom. You see this in verse 9, that they would have in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would know God's will, that they would have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, of course, not just knowledge, but the wisdom to apply the knowledge to our everyday lives. There's a lot of folks who can quote scriptures to you, but they don't live like Christians ought to live. They have a knowledge in their head. I had an interesting conversation just this past week with a fellow who grew up in a Christian home, can quote, well, he can quote some scriptures, but as far as even applying what he learned back then to his everyday life, he's unable to do that. Personally, I think that if you claim to be a Christian but you don't live like a Christian, then your claim is questionable. Your claim of Christianity is questionable. Because Christians are, after all, disciples of Christ. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. So we want the wisdom. We want this to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and we want this wisdom and understanding to apply it to our everyday life so we can live a godly life. He also prayed, thirdly, in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is, you live a life that actually will please the Lord and honor the Lord. Live in a manner pleasing to him. Live in a manner that does not dishonor the Lord. He prayed this for them. This is a church now. And to the church, he said that you would walk worthy. You might recall I mentioned that the word worthy. Obviously, you and I can never be worthy of the Lord's mercies and forgiveness and salvation. But the point he makes here and what it means is that we would walk appropriately, that we would live a life that actually is suitable for a Christian to live. The odd thing is, the world knows how Christians ought to live. And they'll tell you real quick if they know you're a Christian and yet you're behaving in a way that's not really appropriate for a Christian to act or talk or things to do. So we pray that we would live our lives in a way that is appropriate for a Christian to live. The fourth thing he pointed out here, and this is kind of where we'll spend a few minutes tonight. The fourth thing he pointed out was that they would be fruitful. That they would be fruitful in every good work. Verse 10, that you would walk worthy, walk a life that is appropriate for a Christian to walk, that would actually honor him and please him. And then he said, being fruitful. This is his prayer for them, that they would be fruitful in every good work. The idea being that they would live a fruitful and productive Christian life. And that is God's will. John 15, he makes that clear. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, like the branch can't bring forth fruit of itself unless it abides in the root or in the vine. You can't bring forth fruit unless you abide in the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you will bring forth fruit. That's what he said. If you abide in me, I abide in you, that same person will bring forth. He doesn't say just fruit, but much fruit. John 15, verses 4 and 5. You'll bring forth fruit, you'll bring forth much fruit. And my Father's glorified in this, that you would bring forth much fruit. So our desire is that our lives would be fruitful. We would be fruitful Christians. And I like what Bob said. This isn't something we force out. This is something that just happens. You plant a peach tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, whatever, it just will automatically bear fruit unless something's wrong. Something's wrong. It's not getting enough water, nutrients, something's bad with the ground, whatever, but it will just automatically, the life is in the seed. And the idea here, of course, is that we've been born again and that life is in our new birth. It's in the seed. And we should bring forth productive Christian lives, bearing fruit. We really want to be productive Christians, and there's a lot of ways to bear fruit. I think sometimes Christians think the only way to bear fruit is to go on the mission field or something like that. And while that's always a good thing, we like to support that and encourage it, and we pray for our missionaries and help support them. But you know, our worship and praise, according to the Bible, is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. This is one way we bear fruit. I talked about it last week. I'm just going to mention it again, because again, we learn by reinforcement and repetition. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, the offering of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips thanking the Lord continually. I mean, we should be a thankful people. We should live a thankful life. You find that if you're being thankful, you're not grumbling and complaining and moaning and feeling sorry for yourself. So we want to be a thankful people. We want to offer the Lord thanksgiving. You know, this language that is used here in Hebrews 13:15 is actually the language of the altar of the Old Testament. It's language of the Old Testament altar, Levitical language, to bring a sacrifice. That's to bring an offering to the Lord. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't lift up a blood sacrifice, but we do lift up our voices to the Lord to praise Him, to honor Him, to offer Him thanks, to make our petitions, requests known unto Him. So the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. So think about it this way. Your lips produce fruit of some kind. What comes out of your mouth is actually fruit of some kind. So is it something that glorifies the Lord, that gives praise to His name? Is it honorable? Is it decent? Is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Or is it something else? We want to offer up the fruit of our lips to God continually, the Bible says. In other words, it's a way of life for us. I think it's another passage that emphasizes the importance of guarding our words, just what we say, what we allow to come out of our lips. We want our words to glorify the Lord and not to embarrass ourselves or the cause of Christ. In the Old Testament, you know, besides offerings of an animal, a blood sacrifice, there were also fruit and grain offerings that were brought. And the fruit of our lips, obviously it's not a blood sacrifice, but the Lord's not looking anymore for a blood offering. That's done once and for all. But He is looking for the fruit of our lips to honor and praise Him. If we're not going to praise Him, He said the rocks will cry out. So let's do it so the rocks don't have to. So praise God. There's a passage over in Psalms 50. We used to sing this years ago. Psalms 50 and verse 23. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That's right. Whoso offereth praise, praise is an offering. And it speaks there of praise as part of like the Levitical offerings. Whoso offers praise, the offering of praise is well-pleasing to the Lord. He says it glorifies Him. You offer it, it glorifies Him. And to him that ordereth, the idea of ordering is the one who lives an orderly life like a Christian should. He orders his conversation, his way of life, his behavior, his manner. You order your life the way it should be. He says, to him I will show the salvation of God. That's, I will cause him to see, to know the salvation of God. So, I believe worship is important, and I highly recommend that we all be worshipers of the Lord from our hearts. And then there was another way we talked about bearing fruit, and that is by soul winning, by disciple making. That is also supposed to be a part of, that's the Great Commission. In fact, I want you to keep your finger here, but look with me to Matthew 28. It's a passage that I think we're all familiar with, but a couple of things here I'd just like to emphasize tonight. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right, Proverbs. Matthew 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. We're familiar with the Great Commission, I believe, where the Lord said, if you have a red letter edition, it's in red. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So notice that the commission is to go to the whole world and teach them. Literally, if you have a marginal reading, it will read, make disciples. You go and make disciples of all nations, all the peoples of the world. You don't want to ignore any particular people group. You don't want to think that any nation is unworthy of the gospel. But the gospel is intended for all nations, all peoples, all races. So go, and don't just, I mean, you have to start with a witness, but that's just the beginning, because the idea is to disciple them, make disciples of them. That's where disciple making starts. Of course, you have to witness to people. And Christ's command here to his disciples, and I believe to the church of every generation, to teach, to train, to equip, to make disciples. You've got to reach the lost and then disciple them, equip them, not just pray a prayer for them, but get them established and discipled in the name of Jesus. He says in verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that kind of teaching is extensive. That teaching them to observe everything I've taught you, they were with him for 3 whole years, and he taught them constantly, continually. So to teach them everything that the Lord taught, that's going to require some time. It's disciple making. So that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be disciple makers. And I do believe also that there are things we can do. We can all be soul winners. I believe that. And we can do it in a variety of ways. I mentioned social media last time. And while, you know, you put something up there, what can you put on social media? A little short thing, a little blurb, a quote of scripture. It's not going to be anything extensive, to be sure. However, if you do it every day, and if somebody is reading this every day, every day, every day, it's planting seeds.
Amen.
And, well, do whatever you can to plant seeds. If you can use take advantage of social media or pass out tracts or whatever it is you can do. You plant as many seeds as you can, as many places as you can. We were checking out, Diane and I were in Walmart checking out last week, and she elbowed me. We were standing in line, and she said, look, because they're on the rack, right eye level where you're standing in the checkout line, was a little track, How to Get to Heaven from Kenner. Somebody had put it on the rack right there. So, hey, yeah, somebody's paying attention. That's what we ought to be doing, just pass out the tracks. You have a question or comment? Yeah, let's get the microphone to Sister Phyllis.
It's a lot easier than we think. I was in the dollar store, and I'm teaching myself to speak Spanish, and the checkout lady was Spanish, and she was teaching me. And then the other day, I was going somewhere, and she was at the bus stop. And I passed her up, and the Lord said, no, you go back and get her. And I picked her up, and we had this big conversation about the Lord.
All right.
And I asked her if she read Spanish, and she said yes. So I was able to share a track with her. God just opens doors. You don't have to look very far.
Yeah. Yep, so, that's exactly right.
Amen.
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 That's a blessing. And I think one of the greatest witnesses is you just live the Christian life. You just live it. You're a billboard. You're a walking billboard. And if our life reflects the light of Christ, people see it. I think the world is really hungry to see examples of authentic Christianity, of real Christianity. There's a lot of foolishness. There's a lot of not so real Christianity, let's say, but for someone to live the Christian life, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of victory. They're not acting like everybody else in the world, not cussing like everybody else in the world, not telling the dirty stories like everybody else in the world, but maintaining a life of integrity. And I tell you what, people see Christ in you. You're the one they're going to call when they're in trouble. When they want to know the truth, you're the one they're going to reach out to. And like Sister Phyllis said, the Lord will give us open doors. Paul said, pray for open doors. He actually asked the church, pray for me, that the Lord would give me an open door. We looked at that last week in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Pray, he said, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, and that I might make it known clearly. That's our prayer. Lord, give us an open door. Give us an opportunity to share our faith and help me to speak clearly so that I tell people accurate information. How do I get saved? Well, you do so many of these prayers and so many of those prayers, and then, give me the wisdom, Lord, to make it clear. You repent of your sins. You ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Confess your faith in him. Yes, sir. You got a... Brother Gordon. Yeah, that mic right there. You can hand him that one.
Kind of building on what Phyllis said, one of the easiest things to do to kind of show your Christian faith is say grace over a meal when you're at a restaurant. People take notice, and we've had invitations, they see you saying grace, and, oh, you're a Christian too? And one of the things I do every time we go bug hunting, we meet at one of the restaurants, and I always say a grace over the meal.
You mean before you eat the bugs?
Before we eat anything. And we do ask God to provide us with a lot of bugs. And last Thursday, I wasn't there, but Penny was there, so she said grace, and
amen.
She knows I asked for the Lord's blessing on our outings and safety.
That's a good point, brother.
And
that's a good point.
He provided a lot of bugs that night. I'm serious. It's like
I believe it.
We filled up containers so we had it more than we needed.
Generally, if I just go out at night and walk in the woods or something, the bugs will find me. I mean, you don't have to look for them, but you're looking for very specific bugs.
Right. These are specifically, and we found a lot of the ones they needed for the insectarium.
That's awesome. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Take advantage of the opportunity. That's shining the light right there. You can also, of course, invite people to church. That's still the number one way that people get planted in a church and they grow in Christ. Invite them to church. And in fact, not only invite people to church, make it personal. Say, look, I want you to come sit right by me. Come to the church and I want you to sit right next. Don't worry about the people who normally sit in that seat. They can sit somewhere else. They will gladly give up their seat for a newcomer, right?
Amen.
Because our names aren't etched on the seats anywhere. Right? Go ahead, brother.
I would say no one's ever gotten mad if I back them more to allow somebody to sit with a friend or a family.
They never got mad to your face. Yeah, we would gladly offer up our seat for a newcomer. Absolutely.
Amen.
Let them have a seat. Let them sit down. And you know what you can do to kind of add a little incentive? Offer, look, you come sit right by me. I'll take you to lunch afterwards.
Oh, there you go.
There you go.
I'm going to sit next to
Pastor. I started doing that with the kids and makes for big lunch bills. but I enjoy every minute of it. Also, look, we do bear fruit by praying. I actually want to point out a couple of verses to you. We bear fruit by praying for those who are on the mission field and praying for those who are sowing the word. We bear fruit by giving to those on the mission field. You know, we actually become partners with them according to the scriptures. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." No church communicated with me giving and receiving, only you. Communicated is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, for the most part, means fellowship, communion. It means also, however, to share with and even to partner with. So listen to how Thayer defines the word. Thayer is the Greek English lexicon that many Bible students have used for a long, long time. It's an old standard. Thayer defines the word koinonia this way: to come into communion or fellowship with, and to become a sharer, and to be made a partner. It means to join oneself to an associate and make oneself a sharer or a partner. So with that in mind, I want to read Philippians 4 again, Philippians 4:15, but I'm going to read it in the Williams translation when he says, "No church but yours went into partnership with me to open an account of credits and debits." And the Contemporary English Version says, "You were the only church that became my partner by giving blessings and receiving them in return." You know, there is a real sense that when we help those who are on the mission field, we do partner with them. We enable them to make the gospel known. We enable them to reap a harvest. And as partnering with them and being an associate with them, we also reap part of that as a reward. Not that we're looking to chalk up points with the Lord, but it's a way that we bear fruit. And you know, we don't give because we hope we're getting merits in heaven or anything. We give because there's a need, we give because we can, and we give because the mandate, the commission is to make the gospel known into all the world. Now, you and I can't go into all the world. We can't be missionaries to everywhere, but we can be missionaries where we are in whatever way we can, and we can help support those who are bringing the gospel in different parts of the world. And that, I believe, is extremely important. I'm a big believer in it. That's why we help to support ministries in Mexico, like Sister Lucille and Brother Sid Luke, and in Chile, where Brother Sid has established a couple of churches there. And from the churches there, you know, they have spread into other parts of South America. We help support the work in Honduras with Brother Adan, who has established over 100 churches around Honduras and into Central America, parts of Central America. We partner with ministries in Russia, in the Far East, with Brother Stephen Nicode, who reaches out through many, many. He's got fingers and hands all over the Far East. The Middle East, also, the Middle East, through our Touch of Christ outreach, because that sister and their Touch of Christ ministries is all over the Muslim lands. They are touching people with the gospel where it's forbidden to go. You couldn't be a missionary there. It'd be impossible to be a missionary there. But they can. And so it's important that we support works like this, because it's part of the Great Commission to take the gospel to all the world. That includes the Muslim world, where they need it desperately. The church in the Muslim world is growing. It's growing in Iran tremendously and in other parts of the world. And you know, their ministry isn't just influencing Iran. It's influencing that entire Middle East area, and so are the ministries we support in India. We know we support Brother Babu, who has the orphanage and who oversees many pastors. I don't even know how many. Do you know, Dave, how many pastors? There must be at least 100 there. But we also continue to send money every month to the Bible College and the Bible Seminary in India, that Brother Koshi founded. You were there too, Dave. Yeah. You went there, I spent some time there and viewed all six of the Bible colleges all over India, all over the whole country, and the main seminary in Kerala State. The main seminary has graduated thousands of students, pastors, who have gone and established churches all around that entire area, not just in India, but in the surrounding area, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Nepal, Myanmar, which was Burma, and Sri Lanka, and they're going into China. They're going all over the whole world, and we help. We help by sending money. We send the money every single month to help in these outreaches, and then to support the children in the orphanage there in India and also in Israel. So that's not even counting some of the local ministries or national ministries that we help support, like Teen Challenge. We're big believers in supporting them. This little church supports ministries all over the world. Lucille, did I mention her? No. Oh. Sister Lucille in Mexico, absolutely. And I'm probably still forgetting somebody, or maybe more than one somebody. And again, we don't do it because we're getting merits in heaven or getting a reward, but we do it because we can. We do it because there's a need, and we do it because that is our mandate as Christians, to for the gospel to reach the entire world. So we were looking at the eight things that Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. And I want you to look back with me to chapter 1 and verse 10 of Colossians. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
All right. Colossians 1:10. We're considering the eight things. One of the things was, I think, the fourth thing, that they would be fruitful in every good work, that is, in every area of their life. I pray that your life would bear fruit, that you would be fruitful in every good work. There's one more area of bearing fruit that we really, really need to consider tonight. And this might be perhaps it's even the most important of all. And that's bearing the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, this is the fruit that each and every one of us should bear. You know how Paul says, I want you to bear fruit. That's my prayer for you, that you bear fruit. Really, this is essential. Because this fruit is who we are. It's what we are. It's not just what we do. The thing is, we can do things. We can do good things. We can give money. We can give money to charity, send money to missions. But if we're not being something, being Christians, living the Christian life, bearing the fruits, then maybe our giving doesn't even amount to what it should. Maybe it could even be chalked up as just some kind of works thing. But y'all are familiar with Galatians chapter 5, right? I'm going to read just a few verses over here. Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24, 25. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit? Remember, Paul said, I want you guys to bear fruit. Well, here's the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our life, if we will allow it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against these things, there's no law against those things. In the context, you know, he had just talked about in the previous verses the works of the flesh, where in verse 19 he said, the works of the flesh, this is how the unsaved lived, and this is how we lived it. Maybe we weren't guilty of all these things, but we were guilty of some. The works of the flesh are clear, they're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like that, of the which I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are laws against some of those things. So, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he said there's no law against those things. No law against the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The love, the agape love, the God kind of love. This is unimaginable love, love that's incomprehensible to most of us. It's still incomprehensible how a holy God could love the likes of us. We're so imperfect in every way, and he's perfect in every way. But when we do know this God kind of love, then it enables us to love others with the same kind of love. And that means we're not just love's recipients, we're not just a storehouse of God's love, but we become a dispensary so that we give this love to others. It should be obvious in our lives. You can't have this kind of love. The love he's talking about here, agape, the fruit of the Spirit? You can't have it apart from a relationship with Christ the Savior. I mean, go tell a pagan, I want you to love your enemies. In fact, love your enemies, same word, agape. Love them, the God kind of love. Go tell a pagan, go tell a Hindu, go tell a Buddhist, go tell a Muslim, love your enemies. Go tell those practicing witchcraft, go tell any kind of idolater, love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. Bless them, in fact. Bless those who curse you. No, this is a God kind of love. Only the Holy Spirit can produce it in our lives. It's impossible otherwise. Love, joy, that's another of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Joy, this word in some versions is translated cheerfulness. If you've got a different version other than the King James, the Greek word chara also means a calm delight. So joy can be exuberant. It can be very excited. It can be very demonstrative. But it can also be a calm delight, a calm inner joy that does tend to radiate from an inner peace. You know, you can have joy no matter what your circumstances are. So it's not dependent on your circumstances, and it's not dependent on your feelings. Joy is not dependent on your feelings. Joy is the result of knowing Christ and knowing that no matter what you're going through, He's got you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's in control. He loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. You had your hand up over there, brother?
This first verse 22 is one of my favorite verses. And whenever I read this verse, what I think of, if we've lived in the Spirit, we wouldn't have to follow any laws because we wouldn't need any laws.
That's a fact, brother. If the whole world did that. Well, we're going to go to a world where the whole world does that. It'll eventually be right here if we happen to be alive when the Lord returns and establishes His millennial kingdom. But joy, this inner joy, remains even when our circumstances are topsy-turvy. This inner joy cannot be disrupted by your circumstances. And it is not a feeling. But I'll tell you what it is. It's like forgiveness in this sense. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a decision that I'm not going to let anything take my joy. Jesus said, Holy Spirit's going to come, and your joy, nobody's going to be able to take away from you. You can have this inner calm delight. Doesn't have to be wild and crazy, but an inner calm delight that no matter what's going on in your life, God's got me. I'm trusting in Him. It's going to be okay. Peace is another of the great words here, the fruits of the Spirit, peace with God. When we have peace with God, then we have the peace of God. Again, it's the knowledge that He's got us no matter what we're going through. Then there's this word, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, long-suffering means two things. It means to suffer for a long time. That's actually what it means.
Amen.
Yeah, to suffer for a long time. It's translated or actually defined as fortitude or patient endurance. It's patient endurance, you know, like with others. Perseverance is correct. And it's knowing that the Lord's going to vindicate us, that we don't have to vindicate ourselves. God will do what He said. We can trust Him. Gentleness is the next word we look at here. These are fruits that we're supposed to bear. King James translates this gentleness. Other versions translate it kindness. If you have a different version, there's a few who translate it goodness. Generally, you think of gentleness as what? Something soft, maybe mild or delicate. But actually, it's associated more with like being a gentleman or a gentle woman, which has to do with being well-mannered, being well-behaved, and having integrity, moral integrity. In fact, Thayer, again, in his Greek lexicon, defines this as integrity. Moral goodness and integrity. That's a big word, integrity. It has to do with our character. It really has to do with who we are. Integrity means incorruptibility. It means to be honorable. It means to be honest. It means to be upright. It means to be decent. And we should all bear this fruit. We should all be men and women of integrity, men and women of character. I don't think there's any greater compliment that could be paid to you or to me is if someone said, that is a woman of integrity, or that's a woman or a man of integrity, because that speaks volumes about your character. This is fruit. When he said he wants us to bear fruit, this is fruit. And this is what the Lord wants to produce in our lives. Another word, goodness. The King James translates it goodness. It can mean uprightness in heart and life. It can mean kindness. It also has to do with generosity. Obviously, God is good. And if we're God's child, then we want to be good. And that is that as far as our behavior and so forth, you know. The next word we look at is faith, the Greek word pistis, usually translated faithfulness or fidelity. It simply means to trust. It means confidence. It means assurance. And it carries with it also elements of character and integrity. Because if you are a man of faith, then automatically you should be a man of integrity and character. Or if you're a woman of faith. And another quality of faith is faithfulness, which you talk about a faithful person, that means a person who's trustworthy, reliable, someone you can have confidence in. The next word is in verse 23, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. The basic meaning of weakness is humility. Some versions translate this gentleness, but basically it means humility. Remember, the Lord described himself as being meek in Matthew 11. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And he said, you'll find rest for your souls. It means the Lord wasn't weak, to be sure, but he was humble. He could bow down and put a towel around his waist and wash his disciples' feet. So meekness, to be of a mild disposition, is always also included in this definition, but basically humility, which is something also that we want to cultivate in our lives. It's the opposite of being proud, boastful, arrogant, conceited, and so forth. Temperance is verse 23, the last one we'll look at in these fruits of the Spirit. Temperance is what? Self-control. Get a hold of yourself. Talked about that Sunday. Get a hold of your mouth. Make it stop. That's all part of temperance. Controlling yourself, controlling your emotions, controlling your temper, controlling your thoughts, self-control. We got time for, look, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. Look with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses over here because Peter actually talks about pretty much these same things as being fruitful. And if we bear these fruits, we won't be barren or unfruitful before the Lord. I wanted to emphasize this because it's easy to think of bearing fruit as just being in a whirlwind of activity, doing. But being fruitful, most importantly, is being. Not just doing something, being something, being a Christian, being a man or woman of integrity, having these fruits of the Spirit manifest in our lives. You're in 2 Peter? I want to read chapter 1. We're going to read beginning in verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The idea here being that he's given us everything we need to live a godly life, even in this wicked world. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. And what else has he called us to?
Virtue.
He's called us to live this way. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Through all its lust, such a corrupt world, you've escaped by your faith in Christ. And besides this, now notice where he's going here. Give all diligence. Do all you can. Make every possible effort. And there's an element here also of haste and urgency. In other words, not only do this, but this needs to be done now. Don't put this off. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Didn't we just talk about knowledge and virtue and faith? And to knowledge, temperance. Didn't we just talk about temperance? And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Verse 8, for if these things be in you, if these things be in you and abound, they're not scarce, they're not hard to find, they abound, they overflow, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to bear fruit? Start here. Start with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Get to work on crucifying this flesh and letting the real fruits that the Holy Spirit will automatically produce in us if we will allow it, if we don't suppress it, if we don't overwhelm it with the weeds of our anger and our bitterness and our mouth running off and our thoughts running away with us. He says in verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence and make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That's a pretty good promise. Yeah. Let these fruits abound in you, you'll never fall. Amen. Amen. We're going to quit there tonight.
Don't put your Bible away.
Okay. You got a song?
Well, I was going to do Psalm
50. Okay, awesome. Let's do it. Psalms 50. Whoso offereth praise, we'll forgive you. Let's stand together and worship the Lord, because
the last time I did this song, I was playing trombone.
You didn't bring it tonight, so you can't.
To him who ordereth his conversation of well, who